to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Okay, if you can turn in your Bibles with me to guess where, somebody, help me. Daniel. Ah, the unbearable likeness of being. It's very like them. Just for all of our visitors, we sort of smack bang in the middle of a series we're doing on the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and we have been looking at this incredible man of God that the Lord used very mightily across different generations and different empires to impact not just his own time, but also ages beyond him. He was an incredible man of God. He was an amazing spiritual man. He had a prophetic gift about him. He had the ability to see things. But he wasn't just a spiritual man. He was also an incredibly practical man. He was entrusted with a lot of responsibility within the Babylonian Empire as well as within the Medo-Persian Empire. And what makes Daniel such an amazing man of God was the fact that he lived most of his life and most of the spiritual things that he accomplished outside of the walls of the church. And he's an incredible example to us of what it means to be salt and light, to be able to point people to God from a distance, so to speak, to shine our lights brightly so people can see this is the way of God, but at the same time to become close enough to people to be amongst them, to live amongst them. And so we have been talking to one another about what does it mean to have influence in this world? What does it mean to have an impact upon the lives of other people? And we have said that each one of us, as we are sitting here, each one of us in our lives, we are directly influenced and impacted by other people. Some of us are severely impacted by a sporting event that takes place thousands of miles away from us. We are influenced by events all across the globe. We're influenced by people's choices all around us. These babies are direct results of an influence upon them. Choices made when their parents came together. Choices made when the parents surrendered their lives to the Lord. A decision that an individual took, two people took, that has a profound influence upon their offspring. And each one of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, each one of us are influenced and influence other people. And so what we need to say to ourselves is that God has called us to wield a greater influence over our environment and over the lives of people around us than our circumstances can have upon us. Victims are simply people who do not have any options. Victims are people who feel they don't have options, who feel that they are determined by the circumstances, they are determined by other people's choices, they are just being carried along by the economy or by politics. And so it is the apartheid government's fault, or it's the new government's fault, or it's my parents' fault, or it's my body's fault, or all of these excuses. And Christianity is a simple belief system in the sense that there is one way to the Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also a challenging one because it doesn't leave room for a victim mentality. Christianity elevates us out of a belief system that says, I'm trapped in my circumstances. It says, I'm trapped in the decisions other people have made for me. I just simply happened to be in Somerset West or happened to be in South Africa. And now I have to make do with the cards that have been dealt to me. And Christianity says, no, you've got the spirit of the overcomer living inside of you. You have the spirit of resurrection inside of you. And because of that, you have that fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit, as Jeremiah said, the fire shut up in my bones. Job says there's a vital spirit of intelligence living within man, the breath of Almighty God. And so if we have God's spirit inside of us, we have to understand that that spirit has been given to us for a purpose and for a reason. If we look at our nation statistics say we are what, 70, 75% Christian, and yet we see many things that are unchristian. We see a slippery slide into decay and anarchy on a daily basis. Why? Because there are many of people who profess to be Christians who are limiting the working of God's Spirit. There are obviously also those who profess to be Christians who aren't really Christians. But we're not talking about people on the outside. In this series, we are not talking about the guy that should have been here this morning and who should have listened to this message. We're talking about our hearts. And as I'm dealing with this, I'm standing right in front of the queue, in the altar call, to say, Lord, I repent, as the Lord is showing things to me. I know a while ago I asked some of you to repent because you watched the movie 300. I already repented, okay? My own. It was a joke. We watched Avengers again yesterday. Kurt led me astray. Took me, terrible thing. I succumbed to the temptation. There's another sermon coming out of Avengers, don't worry. But we're talking about the calling God has given us as His church to have a lasting influence upon the world. How do we impact upon people's decisions? How do I impact upon the decision that a governing board makes at the school where my children are at? Whether to allow religious education or not, whether to allow praise and worship or not, whether to allow a certain book to be prescribed work or not. Can I, as a parent, have influence over the curriculum that my children are being forced to go through for years, where they spend most of their time? Can I, as a Christian, have an influence upon the municipality, upon the mayor, upon the head of the police department, upon the things that impact my life? Can I? Should I? I believe the answer to both those questions is yes. I should have an influence, and I can have an influence. That God doesn't hold the government responsible for what happens to our nation. He holds the church responsible. Because He's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And so, that is the angle where we are coming from to say God has called us to wield influence. Influence beyond my own life. So many of you as grandparents here, you have an influence over the lives of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren because you made certain choices. You decided to follow God in a specific way. You decided to raise your kids in a specific milieu, in a specific way. And today there's a result of that. And so we're looking at this what I call the five keys to influence. Okay, now there are many more keys. There's more aspects to influence, but these are the ones that I've gleaned from Daniel's life. And they all have to do with eyes. The first eye is, the first key is the key of intimacy. Okay, and we said that before we look, let's go to that second slide. Before we go into looking at what must I do, first of all, I have to look at to whom do I belong. And when we looked at Daniel's life, we saw that Daniel's life was based upon this close, intimate relationship he had with God. His prayer life was the one constant thing in his life. He wasn't defined by politics. He wasn't defined by his prophecies. He wasn't defined by his influence even. He was defined by the fact that he knows God. And God knows him and God loves him. And out of his love relationship with God, everything else flowed. What I found is that often we start with the other stuff, the things that we can do. And then we work our way towards our relationship with God. And God says, no, it works the other way around. You first start with intimacy with me. From that place of intimacy, knowing that I'm loved by God, and nothing can separate me from His love, from that place flows my identity. And so last week or 2 weeks ago, we spoke to one another about Daniel's challenge. Daniel, together with his friends, they arrive in Babylon. They arrive within this environment that deals solely with the exaltation of self. Babylon was a physical city, but it also represents a spiritual mindset, a way of living. In the New Testament, Babylon is referred to as the world. The world. Doesn't mean the people out there. Often in church we talk about the world, Say, don't be like the world. What does it mean? It means there's a way of thinking within Babylon, within the world, that says within this country, within this spiritual realm, within this way of thinking, the unholy Trinity sits enthroned. Me, myself, and I. It's all about what I drive, what I wear, where I live, what I will do with my time and with my money and with my resources and with my marriage and with my children. Babylon is all about I'm on the throne, I am in control, and God serves my purposes, if God is in the picture at all. And someone has said that the Bible basically is this tale about two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. Jerusalem, where God is enthroned, And his ways are exalted. And Babylon, where the self is enthroned. And I'm in control. And we have been called to come out of Babylon and to live within Jerusalem. And we said what the world wants to do, what Babylon wants to do, this world system, what it wants to do is it wants to come and label us. It wants to come and define us by our actions and by what we wear. A few years ago, Samsung ran this ad campaign dealing with the new, I think it was the Galaxy S5, your life companion. I'm like, goodness gracious, your phone is now your life companion. Think about that for a moment. We are defined as a generation, millennials probably more so than any other generation, by the kind of phone that we use. If I use the latest phone, then I'm obviously cool and I know what's going on. I'm in control. For some of us, it's a phone. For some of us, it's a car. For some of us, it's the neighborhood we live in. Am I on this side of the railway or that side of the N2? Am I on the mountain? Am I beneath? For some of us, it's our marital status. Do I have a spouse or don't I? Do I have kids or don't I? There are many things that the world would want to come and say to you. You need this in order to be okay. Paul said that the world revolves simply around three things. That all the temptations within Babylon could be reduced to this. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three major temptations. In other words, what I see is what I want. I need to have this. And I will use anything that I can to get this. And I must get it now. No, actually, yesterday. I should have had it yesterday already. So many of the wonderful ad campaigns from our banks and our retail stores is, why wait when you can have this now and pay later? Isn't that often how life is portrayed to us? You can have whatever you want to. You don't have to worry about the price. You can worry about the price later. We cannot afford to live that way. We must shake off the labels. They want to define us. They want to come and shape us and want to come and mold us. And so Daniel and his friends, they had to make this decision. Daniel's name means God is my judge. God is my standard. Whether I'm in Jerusalem or whether I'm in Babylon, whether I'm in my quiet place, in my inner room, or whether I'm in front of the lions in the lion's den, God is my judge. God is my standard. God determines my life. No one else. So I was thinking about this label more and more, and I realized that sometimes the labeling is a gradual process, isn't it? As these kids are being born, what we did this morning was we placed a label on them, didn't we? We said, your label, one of the labels you wear is consecrated to God. You belong to God. You still have to make the choice to follow Him, but there's this label upon you. God loves you. God has claimed to your life, like He told Jeremiah, I formed you and I've shaped you. I've ordained you as a prophet to the nations. And they have to grow into that. But every single day, their parents will put a label on them. New ones, old ones will reinforce them. You are precious. You are valuable. You are more than your mistakes. You are loved. Doesn't matter how often you cry, how many times I hurt my lower back. I love you. You are wonderful. You are awesome. You are amazing. Later on, they will put other labels on them, saying to them, you are awesome and you are amazing, but you are not the most awesome thing in the world. God is. That's also an important label to understand. I am awesome. I am special. I am amazing, but the world does not revolve around me. There are other awesome people as well that I have to respect and I have to honor. And so very often, our parents come and they place labels on us, beautiful labels. Some labels we can wear with confidence. Other labels we have to say, that wasn't God's heart for me. That label that said that B or that C or that A should have been an A+. You will work harder next time. You will push yourself until you get this right. You've disgraced us at this athletics or this rugby tournament. Some of us have to remove those labels because they come when we step into the presence of God. And we want to worship Him. That label comes with us into God's presence. And wants to minister to us. And God says, I love you, but this label says you're not worthy to be loved. How dare you be so angry? How dare you carry all of that bitterness in your heart? You're not worthy of God's love. And that's where we have to make the choice. Am I Daniel, God's standard, determines me, or will I accept the name Belshazzar, the name that Babylon tried to give to Daniel? And I want to ask you to just open up your heart. I've got a song that I want to just not sing. Don't be so. Some of you got like, whoa, it's got a song. Don't look so worried. Okay, I'm not there yet. But I want you just to have a look at the song. It's a song by Matthew West, and it speaks about these labels. And I'm trusting the Lord that as we take a closer look at Daniel's life, that this will be what resounds in your heart. Because we can talk about all the other things unless you embrace this label, this identity that God has for you. You will simply be busy with a whole lot of religious activities. And Christianity is not about moral adaptation. It's about spiritual transformation. It's not about rules and regulations and coming to church and doing all sorts of programs which can be helpful. Christianity is not about how strong you can be morally. It's about embracing a free gift that has been given to you, an identity that God has for you. So guys, if you can play that for us, thank you. Whoa.
My name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies. And I have believed them for the very last time. The one true king. I've been saved, I've been changed, I have been
Hallelujah, God. So we thank you, Lord, that as we go into just this time, Lord, of further contemplation concerning the influence you've called us to have, God, that we can thank you, Lord, again, just for this amazing privilege, Lord, that you have given us to be called your children, God. Thank you, Lord God, that we can come and that we can say, Lord, we decide not to be defined, Lord, by any other label, Lord. Not regret, Lord God, not pain, not disappointment, Lord God, not a lack of affirmation from our parents, Lord, or from our significant people around us, Lord. But we look to you as the only one who can define us, the only one that can affirm us, God. And we worship you and we bless you. That we have this privilege to be called children of the Most High God. And I pray, Lord, that this morning that truth will resonate in our hearts. That truth will continue to set us free this morning, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, that you will cause, Lord, a mighty explosion of the reality of what it means to be children of the Most High God. That even this morning, Lord, while I will be ministering, that we would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit crying out with our spirits. That we are children of the Most High God. Crying out, Abba, Father. Thank you, God, that we are yours. We belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry, I enjoyed that song. It just blessed me. And I thought, hey, I want to share that with you. God is good. Amen. He's good. It is awesome to belong to him. It is awesome not to be defined by our mistakes. I don't know about you, but I've got some mistakes in my life. Wat jy het genoem krapmerke, skrape langs die pad. And you can either be defined by those mistakes, or you can have those mistakes be an open portal through which God's glory can shine. I'm not defined by them. I'm not defined by my past. I'm not defined by what people say or think of me. I'm defined by what happens in my inner room. What does God say about me? What is his word over my life? What is his promise over my life? I'm not defined by the language I speak. I'm not defined by my nationality. I'm not defined by my marital status. I'm not defined by my job. I'm not defined by being a pastor. I'm defined by the fact that I'm a child of the Most High God. And I believe that burns in your heart as well. Daniel 1 verse 8 to 10. We finished here last week and we spoke about this reality that Daniel had to live in where when Babylon came and he was inducted into this 3-year internship program. It was a dream of many Babylonian young men to be inducted to receive the invitation. To become part of this internship of 3 years, where they would be trained in the Babylonian way of wisdom. And it involved sorcery and many people say communication with the dead, all sorts of witchcraft. Because you must remember Babylon was the first place of direct rebellion against God. So the spiritual forces there were in complete control. And so Daniel was, together with his friends, they were invited, putting it mildly, they didn't really have much of a choice as slaves. They were pulled into this program because they looked good. They were good-looking young men, the Bible says. They looked good. And so this world system saw potential in them. And said, we see potential. We see that you can do something with your life. And so guess what? What we're going to do? We're going to abduct that potential. We're going to hijack that purpose. We're going to hijack those talents that God has placed inside of you, and we're going to use it for our own purposes. And so when Daniel comes in and he makes the choice not to partake of the food and the wine of the king, that verse says he determined, the Hebrew there says he wrote it on his heart. He determined in his heart. It was a heart decision. It wasn't a mental decision. It was a decision from his heart. He determined in his heart that he would not defile himself. This portion is from the Message translation. He would not defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking his wine. He came into that situation saying, but I am a child of the one true king. Because I'm a child of the one true king, I will not live like the children and the subjects of the Babylonian king. It's got nothing so much to do with what I'm eating here. It is about what this represents. And I read some of the commentaries and they say it had very little to do, or it did not just have to do with the food. The food represented in the ancient times an entering into covenant. The constant celebration of the meal, of the meat offered to pagan idols, represented a way of thinking, a way of acting, a way of believing. And so Daniel and his friends knew that if we partake of this meal, we accept the Babylonian way of doing things. This was their choice. If you survive these 3 years, you make a success of these 3 years, you will have promotion. You will have influence. You will be advisors to the king of the most powerful empire at that time. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good deal. I think many people, if you think about career opportunities, one moment you're a slave and now you have the potential 3 years later to be an advisor to the king, I think that's a pretty good deal. The only problem was the world always wants to give us illegitimate ways of fulfilling a legitimate need. Most temptation simply deals with this one thing. I provide you with an illegitimate, short-lived way of fulfilling a very legitimate need God has given you. A need to feel significant. A need to feel affirmed. A need to feel that I belong. Most of our sexual sin, even in our brokenness, stem from that massive void we have in our lives. Where daddy never came and wrapped his arms around you in your weakest moment. Where you failed the most and said, I love you. I'll never be prouder of you. It's nothing you can do to disown my love. You're my boyke. Those moments when our little girls enter into the time of womanhood for the mom and the dad who say, you are now a woman, my child. You're no longer a child. You are growing. You're becoming a beautiful, beautiful woman. I'm so proud of you. I'm going to teach you and I'm going to protect you and I'm going to watch over you. And any man that wants to get close to you must come through me. But I want to let you know that God is busy preparing a husband for you. He's busy preparing an amazing man to love you because you deserve to be loved like a princess. Those crucial moments in our lives, when we as boys first begin to figure out sexuality and what it means, and you're confused, but all the testosterone and all of the stuff going through your body, to have a dad sit you down and say, this is what's happening. You're a man. You're becoming a man. And this is what I learned. These were some of the mistakes I made, but I want to come alongside you. And I want you to know that there's nothing you cannot tell me. Unfortunately, our kids feel more comfortable talking to their friends than to us. Because we're never vulnerable in front of them. And so most of our needs and our temptations and our brokenness stem from this one thing. We go to illegitimate means, whether it's the bottle, the sex bed, whatever it is, the screen, an illegitimate way of fulfilling a legitimate need. And God says, come back to me as the source of your life. For years, I went along with this joke saying that, you know, my little girl will be 30 before she leaves the home. I love her. And then I canceled. Then I said, no. I will have a good, awesome relationship with my son-in-law. And I will release him as soon as he comes on the scene after he's raised 5 people from the dead, of course. But that's a small matter. But I want Annika to know that I'm going to love him. I'm going to support him. Of course, I'm going to make it difficult for him. I have to because he has to earn her love. But she's not going to stay with me for the rest of her life. She needs to go and she needs to find her own way in the world. I'm going to pray for her and she needs to know that my door is always open for her. And I'm excited about her and her husband and their kids to be. Annika knows she first needs to get the husband, then the Hout Leopold, and then the baby. That's sort of how she's made that thing in her own mind. And of course, when they come and they say they're devastated because they can't marry you, it makes you feel good as a dad. But dad, why can't I marry you? It's like, it's so unfair. Like, oh, yes, yes. Then the Holy Spirit says, but come on now. And so I dance with her. And the Cinderella song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Those of you guys who have little girls, YouTube Cinderella by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Yeah, or Butterfly Kisses. Have those little special songs you have with your little girl. Because one day when she's a teenager, you want her to come to you first. But that's not going to happen overnight. You need to start laying the foundation now. You need to start singing over her now, praying over her now, prophesying over her now, speak to her now. Don't know how I got there, but there was the defilement. That word defile, I looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary, means defile. It means to pollute, right? To make something impure. To add something to something that is pure. So you can pollute it. That's the one meaning. The other meaning is to disqualify something from holy use. There was a second bit of the definition. I thought that was interesting. To disqualify or to prevent something from being used for a holy ceremony or holy use. And so Daniel recognized that I'm a child of God and I'll remain a child of God. But if I allow myself to be defiled, if I allow this thing to find entrance into my, not my stomach. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the stomach that makes you impure. It's what comes out of the heart. And the gate to the heart is the mind. And the gate to the mind is, of course, the eyes. So it had to do with a way of thinking. And he said, if I allow the Babylonian way of thinking into my heart, I am limiting God's ability to use me. Because what does the Bible say? It's the carnal mind, the worldly way of thinking is what is enmity to the ways of God. You can be a born-again believer, but you can be feeding yourself on junk food and disqualify yourself from being effectively used by God. I think you know of the study someone made where they tested a particular fast food chain in America. Don't know which one it was. The idea was to test them for 30 days to eat junk food or fast food, whichever term you want to use, morning, afternoon, and evening. For 30 days, and then they tested the guy beforehand, and then they were going to test him at the end of the 30 days to see what impact did this food have upon him. He made it to about day 20, I think, and then he had to be rushed to the hospital. He didn't make it to day 30. Not everything that looks good, tastes good, and smells good is good. Often the thing that will kill you is the thing that smells the nicest, looks the nicest, and tastes the nicest. And Daniel knew this. I don't make a decision not to defile myself by the world's way of thinking, the world's view, and the world's way of valuing people, how I look at myself and how I look at the people around me. And so integrity has to do with the decision you make in your heart. Because I'm a child of God, there are certain things that I say, no, this thing doesn't get to my heart. This thing doesn't get to my mind. That thing doesn't cross my eye gate. Because I'm a child of God. I'm not a sinner trying to be holy. I'm a holy saint living out this holiness. And sometimes I fall. It is fascinating to me how often Paul writes to the believers in the New Testament. He writes to them and he starts off saying to them, to all the saints who are in Corinth. And I read the book to the Corinthians, I'm like, just like it. Those folks aren't acting very saintly, are they? But he calls forth their destiny. He says, you are children of God, even though you don't always act like children of God. You are children of God, and you have to allow that inner identity that's inside of you. You need to allow that to manifest, but it will not manifest if you keep on feeding yourself with junk food. If you keep on reading, watching, meditating upon things that are contrary to the Word of God. And so here, he goes on, he says, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking his wine. And so he asked the head of the palace staff to exempt him from the royal diet. The head of the palace staff, by God's grace, liked Daniel. But he warned him, and this is interesting, I'm afraid of what my master, the king, will do. He is the one who assigned this diet. And if he sees that you are not as healthy as the rest, he'll have my head. And I believe this is often the environment in which we find ourselves. You know, it's okay if we are here within church to say, down with the world system. Yes to God's way. It's a little bit more difficult when you are out in the workplace. Maybe it's a little bit easier if you work for yourself, eh? You work from your home, it's you and the computer, send a mail, receive a mail, and you can choose whom you want to associate with. I think that's a little bit easier. But if you are working with other people who are within the Babylonian system, we've always just known that. They don't even know they're acting in a specific way. They're just the way that they've been raised. Then it's not so easy to say, I have taken a stand and I will not do this. What if that stand that you are taking influences somebody else? And this is what's happening to Daniel, isn't it? Daniel's decision to stand for God has a very real implication upon the guy managing him. The guy just above him comes to him and says, Daniel, I respect that man. That's awesome. Okay, you don't want to eat the king's food. You know, I can have respect for the kind of strength. But there's this little snag. If you come out of this period looking worse than what you are looking now, I'm dead. All right? So the way Daniel lives his life influences the people around him in a very real and a very specific way. I wonder if we are always aware of the fact of how much the way we live influence the people around us. Had somebody over on Friday evening, and they were just sharing their testimony. Crazy life they were living. It was so lekker just hearing the stuff where the Lord brought them from. Amazing. Just absolute chaos before they met the Lord. And he says before he came to Christ, he had this bride over at Pastor Few's house. And he says, then this white man comes to me and he gives me a hug. And he says, I love you, man. And he said, I couldn't handle that. I couldn't compute that. For the first time in my life, I didn't even get a hug from my dad. Here comes this guy who's not even part of my own culture, gives me a hug, and he says that he loves me, and he remembers my name the next time he sees me. And he says, I believe you're going to be in our church in a while. It changed his life, flipped his life around. We will never fully understand the impact that our actions can have on those around us. Those in the valley of decision. Those who just need someone to show them that God is real. And so Daniel takes this risk. He says, I'm not going to defile myself. And remember, within our context, it's not about what we are eating. It's about a way of thinking. And I want you to think about how are the people around you thinking? There were you working in your home. How are those thoughts flowing and gelling with the kingdom way of thinking? Or how are they contrary to that? And where are you in that continuum? Have you made certain decisions saying, I will not think that way. I will treat the tea lady with respect. I will remember her name and I will speak to her as a human being. There are certain deals I just won't make. Certain incentive fees I won't pay to a government or to a tender. There's a certain things that I won't do because of the integrity of my heart. The world is crying out for people with integrity. People whose yes will be their yes and their no will be their no. And so here's Daniel's problem, all right? I'm taking the stand. This other guy might lose his life if I'm wrong on this. Some of the most difficult decisions we have to make as men, decisions that impact upon our families, isn't that so? It's something completely different if you're single. If you make a mistake, it's just like you bearing the consequences of that. But as you grow into your position as a husband and into fatherhood, suddenly the stakes are raised, aren't they? I've got to make sure this decision is the right decision. I've got to make sure that I pray this thing through. And that's why it's so important that we reprioritize our quiet time, saints. Because too many of us, and I include myself, make decisions under pressure. Make decisions based upon things we see in the natural. And we cannot rely upon what we see in the natural only. We need to have another perspective. We need to have God's perspective on this. Verse 9 of Daniel says, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. It's interesting, eh? It says, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. So this man comes to Daniel and says, Daniel, you're putting me in a tough spot here. But he has a relationship with this man. Then if you can notice that. Where this guy can come to him and can talk to him. Somewhere along the line, Daniel lived his life in such a way that God could use his life and give him favor. God gave him the favor. It's clear there. Where did that favor come from? It didn't come from Daniel's good looks. It came from God. God gave him the favor. But I'm pretty sure that Daniel had to be faithful in what was expected of him as well. It's difficult for you to have favor with your manager if you arrive 2 hours late for work. You read the Bible app on your phone the whole day while you should be reading your emails. I think it'll be tough to have favor with the people above you if that's happening. But what is clear there is that Daniel has favor from the chief of the eunuchs, from the guy overseeing him. When I looked at that, I thought of another guy, another slave, Joseph. Look at verse quickly. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And here it is. For both Joseph and Daniel, even though they lived in prisons, even though they lived within a very pagan environment, think living in the Middle East if you want to take our situation, being surrounded by people that are aggressively against what you stand for, God gives both Daniel and Joseph favor and compassion. If God decides to favor you, there's no prison wall, prison door, prison gate that can keep his favor away from you. If God decides to favor you, to bless you, then he has decided to do that. And as his children, we carry his blessing. Guys, we carry his favor upon our lives. Paul said that if God didn't spare his only son, gave him freely for us, how much more will he not freely give us every good thing we need? God, and I want to take you to this definition from Strong's Concordance. Just this term favor, because sometimes we sort of, what does it mean? And what is fascinating is that favor and grace, they're interlinked. They come from the same root. And the Greek word for favor is charis. Okay, and that's where we get the charismatic gifts from, gifts of grace, gifts of the Spirit. It answers directly to the Hebrew Old Testament word kana. Right? And so the word favor and the word grace have the same root. And it means grace or an extension towards. Both refer to God freely. And I want you to listen to this. Both refer to God freely extending. Freely extending himself. Okay, not something, but himself. So when we talk about favor, when we talk about grace, it is God freely extending himself. His favor, his grace, reaching to people because he's disposed to bless them. He's disposed to bless them. That means that God's heart is turned towards his people. God's default, okay, his default is towards you. For many of us, our default expectation of God is that his back is towards us. And we have to jump very high and make a lot of noise to get his attention. And the Bible says no. God's default is towards us. His first inclination is towards us. Think Adam sinning. Who came after Adam? It was God. Adam, where are you? And the Lord has just been challenging me on this again and saying, Heinrich, there are labels that you are allowing in your life saying to you, you have got to step up your performance now because you need to get God's attention. You need to perform a little bit more. You need to reach a little bit higher. And God says, come back to my heart. I'm near. I'm close. It was the same for Joseph. Did it feel like that? I don't think it always felt like that to Joseph. Being in that prison. Being in that dungeon. But it says that God gave him favor. And sometimes the favor comes in ways we don't expect it, does it? And I'm trusting the Lord that we'll be able to see that grace when it comes. So, just 4 points about favor that I recognized out of these two stories. Favor comes from the Lord. Right? I want you to make a peace with that. For some of you, you need to come and you need to thank God for the favor that he has stored up for you. He's inclined towards you. It is the presence of God that brings favor. That definition says it is God freely extending himself. And if you have God's presence, if you have that fire, then you have God's favor upon your life. The third aspect there is, remember, favor is given for influence. Favor is not just given for us to sit and have a wonderful time in God's presence and to think, oh man, this is amazing. I'm favored by God, highly favored by God, highly, highly, highly favored by God. I'm favored by God. You need to speak that over yourself, but you need to understand that favor is given to you as is the purpose of light given to light, so that you can shine in the darkness. This is a reality. God is disposed towards us. God wants to give us favor, but we are not always walking in the fullness of that favor. In other words, we can increase in favor with God. Because God can have his heart turned towards us, and we can be busy running around doing other things, looking to other sources for favor, looking to other sources for affirmation. This week again, I was challenged on this. Where does my, in the deepest longing of my heart, the knowledge that I am accepted by God, that I'm okay as an individual, does it come from God or does it come from the people around me? And the way I know that is when the people around me maybe don't like me all the time, say something, or do not say something. You know, sometimes you just want that one person, just that one person, if that one person can just say this word, can just see what you have been doing, then you will feel, oh, okay, that's been worth it. Joseph and Daniel lived a different standard. If no one would ever see it, say it, think we're awesome, God thinks I'm awesome. And that's enough for me. And out of that reality, you can live. Genesis 39:21. I want to go back to that verse quickly and give me 10 more minutes and I'll be done. It says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor. And so I just put the definition in there. God was with Joseph, showed him steadfast love, gave him favor. God himself in close proximity, ready to bless in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So in the midst of the prison, here is Joseph. God is with him. Gives him favor. Turns a man's heart towards Joseph. Causes that man to look at Joseph differently. And I want to say this to you. It doesn't matter how unsaved your boss is, how unsaved the people around you are, God can turn their hearts towards you. God can turn their hearts towards you. God can open their eyes to see something in you, maybe that you yourself don't even see. Don't limit your promotion or your life or your identity based upon what the people around you are saying about you. And don't write those people off that God can't use them in your life. If you can use a donkey to speak to a prophet, he can use anyone. So God uses this unsaved prison warden to give favor to Joseph. Same with Daniel. Look at Acts 7 verse 9 to 11. It explains what Joseph's brothers did. It says, the patriarchs becoming envious sold Joseph into Egypt. Because they were jealous of him. But God was with him. Oh, come on, saints. I love that. How often do we get into trouble or things happen in our lives that don't work out? But for believers, we've got this thing about our lives. But God is with us. God is with us. And delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. And here it is. The world is heading towards a place of more and more desperation. Greater thirst, a greater hunger for real, authentic relationships, for authenticity, for love, for acceptance. There is a time coming where people will not find sustenance anymore. Does not matter how hard they party, how much they drink, how often they've got sex. It will not satisfy them. There needs to be a people positioned so that those patriarchs, when they couldn't find sustenance in their own land, they could be taken to the Pharaoh, who was influenced by Joseph. The Lord is about to send hungry, thirsty, desperate, broken people to us. But then we've got to make the shift to say the life, the fire, the river inside of me, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to release it. I'm going to let it flow and I'm going to die empty. I'm not going to allow fear to stand in my way. The favor God has given me, I'm going to allow that to flow. I want us to take a quick look at Jesus' life. And this is where I'll end. Luke 2:51 to 52. Remember, we're talking within the context of Babylon. What is Babylon? Babylon is a world system that says, I'm the most important thing in this life. I'm going to do things my way. I know best. Don't talk to me about my marriage. Don't talk to me about how I need to raise my kids. I know best. Okay, I'm in control. Don't talk to me about my finances. And here comes Jesus, and Jesus is born into a Babylonian world. A world that is in rebellion against God. A world that killed the prophets that came before Jesus. And there's this incident that takes place. Jesus' parents, they lose him for 3 days. I don't think any one of us have done that yet. And now it feels lose your kid for a few minutes. It feels terrible. For 3 days, They lose him. They only realize after 3 days, 2 or 3 days, he's gone. Find him eventually. They're a bit upset with him because he's sitting in church. He's sharing the word. They take him back home. Right? The Son of God. For a moment there, he gets a glimpse of what it is that God has called him to do. It says the scribes and the Pharisees, they were astounded by the wisdom Jesus had as this little boy. They've never come across this wisdom. They were dumbfounded. Like, wow, this is amazing. Where does this boy get this wisdom? Right there, modern day believers would start making a DVD. How I outwitted the scribes and Pharisees. 10 ways of proving my divinity. This is the moment to launch my ministry. Not even the wisest men in all of Israel can outwit me. They're supposed to be teaching me. I'm teaching them the word. I'm ready. I'm God after all. What does Jesus do? It says he went down with them and he came to Nazareth. And here comes this very anti-Babylonian thing. He was subject to them. A good test to know where the spirit of Babylon is living in me is when it comes to this place in my life where I have to submit to other people when I do not agree with them. Am I willing to do that in my marriage, in my work, in my church? Because here comes Jesus who knew best, better than Joseph and Mary, better than anyone. And it says, and he was subject to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And I want you to see the progression from that verse to the next verse. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I believe that we can position ourselves in such a way to grow in wisdom and favor. I believe that even though God has got all the favor stored up for us, we are not always in the right position to receive that because of our inability to honor other people around us, our inability to recognize times and seasons of just saying, zip, taking this to God, and I'm submitting this to his counsel and to his wisdom. And Jesus did that. Killed Babylon right there. Submits. And because he submitted, he could grow in favor. Church, I believe God has got incredible favor lined up for us. As a congregation, as the body of Christ in this town, in this nation. But I also believe that we need to position ourselves in terms of our hearts. And I want to pray for some of us this morning. Because I believe that there's a positioning God is wanting to bring about. And this is the verse. If you just put up that slide that says favor for influence. It's the second last one. God gives us favor. But that favor needs to flow like for Daniel to his friends as well. How is your relationship with your friends? Are you in a place where you can honor them? You will read the rest of that story, Daniel 1. It says, when the king sees Daniel, he says, wow, you look, after 3 days, 10 days, more amazing, the eunuch said, more amazing than anyone else. This is the new royal diet. Okay, here we go. This is the new recipe for success. So after 3 years, they get to the king. The king says, this is amazing. They test them. They're wiser than anybody else. Daniel's got it made. The first thing he says to the king is when the king appoints him into a position of influence, says, king, don't forget about my friends. I want my buddies with me. Are there friends you have forgotten about who walked with you 5 years, 10 years ago, saved and unsaved? Are there friends that you are supposed to be holding up before the presence of God and say to God, God, don't forget about my friends. Don't forget about John still standing in faith for that baby. Don't forget about Sally wanting to be free from the nightmares of her trauma. I'm holding on to you, God. I'm not just content to be blessed myself. Job's life was turned around and healed when he started praying for his friends. Some of us need to bring our friends before the Lord again. Some of us this morning need to repent for our obsession with ourselves. We have forgotten about our friends. There were other interns with Daniel. other people that were working with him. Some of us have forgotten about our colleagues working with us. And we trust in God for favor and influence and blessing. And we need to trust the Lord, open our eyes to hear and to see those around us, our colleagues. People with whom we spend 7, 8, 9 hours a day. People with whom we spend more time than our families, very often. We need to come this morning. We need to bring them before the Lord. Maybe there's a name or two you need to bring before God. Say, God, I'm trusting you for my colleague. I don't like the way he taps on his keyboard. It irritates me. He always bumps into me when he goes to the coffee point, spills his coffee on my laptop or whatever. But God, bring him before you for your salvation. Some of us need to pray for the people directly above us and repent because you've been making their lives hell by not pulling your weight. Having excuses, they're not saved, I'm saved. And you come and say, God, I want to honor this man above me, this woman above me, even though I don't agree, even though they don't know you. I want to honor them and I want to pray for them. The same with the guy just above you and the person to whom the company belongs, if you're working for a company. Do you carry the company's destiny on your heart? Say, God, I want this company to be successful, that they will walk into their divine purposes so you can bless this company. If you are owning your own company, pray for the people working for you. Pray for your divine partnerships with those around you. So I'm going to ask us to stand, and I want to get us to, Rebecca, if you guys can come, to a place where we would position ourselves for the favor God has for us. Paul says to Timothy, I urge you first of all to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And I'm going to ask us this morning, if we can just close our eyes, because I want to pray for you guys. For myself, for us as a church, individuals, a first prayer. And that is a prayer just to once again accept the Lord's favor. To say to God, God, thank you that you have chosen to favor us. Chosen to bless us. I receive a blessing from you. It's a very simple thing, but one of the greatest joys my kids give me is when they say, thank you, Daddy. That's so awesome. Thank you. Then they run off and they play with it. But when they're like, oh, I don't want this. Just leave it on the floor. It's like, wow, that hurt. I believe there's a place where we can bring great joy to our daddy again this morning by just saying thank you. Thank him for his favor. The greatest way he has blessed us is the gift of salvation. So as our eyes are closed, if maybe you are here and you don't know what Jan spoke about this morning when he spoke about this fire. What is a fire? That fire is that living relationship with God that comes when we surrender to Him. When we say, God, I get off the throne of my life. I cannot govern and lead my life. I've tried to. I step off the throne. And I enthrone you, God. Come, I raise my hand to say to you, I raise the white flag of surrender. If you have not surrendered your life to the Lordship of God yet, I want you to be bold and I want you to raise the white flag. Raise your right hand to say, God, so I can see where you are. I surrender to your Lordship for my own life and for the lives of the people that are going to be born through me or have been born through me. I want to surrender control. I want to surrender. I want to walk away from these labels and I want to accept your label. Thank you so much, sir. I see your hand. You can drop it again. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Anyone else? You just want to surrender. Maybe you've done it before, but you've taken control of the steering wheel again. And you just need to come and say again, God, I want to trust you again. My trust has been decimated. Here ek is so kwaad, ek is so deur mekaar, ek weet nie meer waarheen my lewe op pad is nie. Maar ek wil beheer oorgee aan u vanoggend weer eens. Dan wil ek vra dat jy net jou hand sal in die lig steek, so ek dit kan sien. Halleluja. Thank you so much. I see your hand. You can drop it again. My left, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I see your hand. Anyone else? This is, we just delay this moment for a little longer. decision we make now will impact the rest of our lives into eternity. Maybe you just need to come back to the Lord. You want to say that to Him this morning. God, I surrender anew. Thank you, Father. I'm going to ask us to close our eyes and I want us to ask this prayer. And I don't want to embarrass anyone this morning. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Just there where you're standing. In actual fact, I'm going to ask you just to step forward. If you can come, it's a decision that we've all have made in our lives, and it's such a beautiful decision. I'm going to ask some believers, the Lord has spoken to you about areas in your life that you just need to surrender to Him. Maybe it's your workplace, maybe it's your family. I'm going to ask you to step forward as well because I just want to make this easier for the people who have raised their hands. There's an area in your life that you want to surrender to the Lord, that you would step forward now as well. Just boldly come. If you've raised your hand, come net vinnig na vore. Many of us are coming just to surrender to the Lord. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Just come and step forward. It's a decision that we have all made. A decision we are very proud of. Surrendering to the Lord again. Hallelujah. Thank you. Don't be shy. It's the best and the grootste besluit in ons lewens. En die Bybel sê die engele vier fees saam met ons wanneer ons terugkeer. So we're just going to pray this prayer of consecration. Guys here at the front and all of us then where we're standing, I want you just to pray this prayer as well. Just a prayer of surrender to Him. Dear Lord God, I come to You this morning in the name of Jesus. I thank You that You have called me by my name. Thank You that You love me and that You gave Your life for me. God, I surrender my heart to You in every area of my life. I surrender it to Your Lordship and I ask that You will come and take control, that You will steer my life from destruction to life. I confess, Lord Jesus, that I've been on the throne of my life or in certain areas of my life for too long, and I surrender it to You. Come and make me, mold me, shape me as a vessel of honor for the sake of Your name and Your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pray with you guys. Don't sit down here. I'm going to ask you, as we're dismissing this service in a few minutes, I'm going to ask just there where you stand, you would take a few minutes and you would pray. Turn to one another in groups of two or three. Maybe you need to pray for your friends. Daar's 'n vriend wat die Here op jou hart druk vanoggend, waarvoor jy moet bid. Julle verhouding het skipbreuk gelei. Dinge is nie meer wat het was nie. En die Here wil hê jy moet weer jou hart net draai na Hom, totdat Sy genade en Sy guns deur jou lewe gaan vloei. En dat die Here daardie persoon se lewe sal aanraak. Dalk is dit 'n vriend, dalk is dit 'n werkskollega. Dalk is dit iemand in hierdie dorp, of iemand wat jy iewers ontmoet het, wat jy net voor die Here moet bring. And we would pray this morning, and we would extend our faith, take the hand of the person standing next to you, and you would just say, God, we pray that You will intervene in my friend's life. We pray that You will intervene in my colleague's life. You will change them, and You pour out Your favor upon them. And that we would also pray for convergence this weekend coming up, that many people will come to salvation. If you're still in your heart, you're not sure whether you need to go, please go. It's going to be life-changing. But let's pray, and let's trust the Lord to come and do something amazing in our lives. But for now, just open up your heart for this river to flow through you into the lives of the people the Lord is laying on your hands now. And parents, you're welcome also to go and collect your kids. The kids' church people are waiting for you, but don't rush this moment. If you can, just remain and let's pray together. If the Lord has laid something on your heart that you need to just come and lay down here at the front, please come and do that. We'd love to pray and agree with you. But there where you stand, and just turn to one another, take someone's hand, and just lift up a person the Lord is laying on your heart. Thank you. So band just continues to minister to us softly, all who are thirsty. If you guys can play that song for us, please. Thanks.